Good morning.
Last time I spoke, I said I'd carry on in the book of Colossians and possibly go through the book. As you can see from the reading, I'm only doing one verse today. If I carry on at that rate, we're going to be here a long time. Always remember Martin Lloyd-Jones took 12 years to go through Romans. So we'll see where we go. Okay, let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. Lord, no matter what man might try to do to it, it will stand today. And your word is truth. And we need to remember that, Lord. I do praise and thank you. I pray you be with me now, Lord. If anything I say is not of you, Lord, I pray that it falls on deaf ears. Lord, just bless us, we pray, as we open your word and hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my actual title for this is Be Filled with Knowledge. As I said, verse 9, it says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that it may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." As I said before, to begin the opening of the chapter, Paul prays for the Colossians. He heard that they were good and what they was doing was good, but Paul always wants them to be better. There's always room where they can improve on things. And obviously he'd heard that from Epaphras. Then he said, and then since the day we heard it. Now, sometimes I think that as a church, we seem to pray for problems or something going wrong. But I think we need to pray more for the things that are going right. A lot of churches are doing really well. We need to continue to pray for them to do well so that we can support them in the way that they're moving forward. And Paul's on exactly the same mind. But knowledge of churches doing well maybe isn't heard about so much as churches doing well. We're quick to hear when there's a problem somewhere. But there are two sections to Paul's prayer. There's petition and praise. And Paul shows the importance of prayers by others and that it plays an important part to that particular ministry. And that's why it's good that we carry on and pray for other churches as well, whatever they're going through. And in 2 Corinthians 1:11 it says, "You also help in together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." And there's various other verses, I could read out a list of verses where he gives that same sort of teaching. So it's no surprise then that the New Testament tells us to pray for one another, and Paul makes it even clear in Ephesians 6 and Hebrews and Timothy. As I said, I could string off a list of verses here. And there's many examples of God's people praying for each other. And we read about Moses, he prayed for Aaron in Deuteronomy 9, verse 20. Miriam prays as well in Numbers 12. You've got Daniel praying for Israel in Daniel 9. And we've got Jesus praying for the disciples in John chapter 17. So we can see how prayer plays such an important part. And we need to give prayer for everything that we hear, see, whether it's good or bad, with what I just said. And we pray for God to act in all situations because we know that he cares for us. And when we hear about how something has worked out for the good, we praise him for that. We praise God and we see how he's moved. We can all go various situations where we've prayed for something and something has come and happened the way we've asked for it. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes God's plans are not our plans. So the ministry of an apostle was mainly teaching the word and prayer. You can read that in Acts 6, verse 4. Paul gives honest and solid instruction. And as we can see, as we go through his prayer and he shares about what he thinks and what they should do and how they can improve. But as I said last time, I said about Colossae had Jews and Gentiles. And there was a threat of paganism and Judaism. But Epaphras was worried about a certain thing. He had travelled 1,300 miles to see Paul. So this thing must have been really grinding on him to make him travel that amount of area. And the main concern was the infiltration within the church. And that was Gnosticism. And I'm going to go over a bit I did last time, just to give you so you know what we're actually talking about on this. Now, Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, and that's a noun for knowledge. And it is best known, obviously, as a form of Gnosticism. where it signifies a knowledge or insight into humanity's real nature as divine, leading to the deliverance of a divine spark within humanity from the constraints of earthly existence. So Gnosticism says that humans are divine souls trapped in the ordinary physical or material world. They say that the world was made by an imperfect spirit. The imperfect spirit is thought to be the same as that and as the God of Abraham. So it's a little bit confusing on their actual teachings to start with. Now, some Gnostic groups saw Jesus as sent by the Supreme Being and bringing Gnosis to the earth. Also, Gnostics believe that God didn't set out to create the world. Instead, his divine essence went out from him to fill existence. So when you read some of this stuff, you really have to look into it to see what they're talking about. They lived with a God in Pleroma, the realm of divine fullness. Among them was one who was named Aeon, whose name was Sophia, which was the term for wisdom, who travelled in existence seeking knowledge and wisdom. All matter is evil and non-material. The spirit realm is good. There is an unknowable God who gave rise to many lesser spirits being called Aeons. Now, the creator of the material universe is not the supreme God, but an inferior spirit, and they call that the Demiurge. So Gnosticism does not deal with sin, only ignorance. So, the main thrust of Paul's prayer begins by asking that we may be filled with an ever-growing knowledge of the will of God. And it's a great object to know the will of God. Wouldn't we know exactly what he's doing all the time? And we're trying not so much to make God listen to us, but we need to listen to him. What is he saying to us? We're not trying to persuade God to do things the way we want him to. We sometimes ask, we look at a certain situation, I would love this to happen in that situation. But we should be saying, instead of saying, thou will be done, we should be saying, your will be done. And that's the first object of this prayer. To God is to listen to him. What is he saying to us? To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, Paul pray that they may be filled and informed by true spiritual understanding. To know God and what he requires of us is our first responsibility. Maybe filled is a request, but the word filled means to be completely filled or totally in control. Now, the disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow when the Lord Jesus Christ told them about his departure. And again, we see in Luke 5:26 that the crowd was filled with fear after the Lord Jesus Christ healed the paralytic. And then we have the Pharisees filled with rage when the Lord Jesus healed on the Sabbath. In Acts 4:31, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke to the Sanhedrin. In all these cases, there are more but one. In all these cases, they were totally under control of what filled them. The filling of the Holy Spirit made Peter speak to the Sanhedrin the way he did. And then, obviously, the fear of the Sanhedrin and Pharisees, they wanted to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't like what he was doing. So Paul wanted the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of his will, not the Gnostics and what they were teaching. But why does he use the word knowledge? There is a reason for this, because Paul was addressing the church. He was addressing the Gnostics' teaching. They were infiltrating the church, saying that Christ was a good place to start, but there's so much more that they could know. But they could know and experience so much more if they carried out their rites, their rituals, and their systems of passwords. I tried to find out about the passwords, but I didn't have much joy with that one. Anyway. Also, the knowledge of God was a central theme of Paul's teaching to all the churches. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he says that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. So the Colossians from this teaching of the Gnostics felt they were lacking in knowledge. But Paul, being as clever as he was, used a Greek word for knowledge which is much more powerful. According to R. Kent Hughes, he states, the Gnostics used the word gnosis for knowledge, meaning seeking and investigation and inquiry. But Paul used the word called epignosis, meaning a much fuller and more powerful knowledge which would instill a wisdom and spiritual understanding. So another part of the Gnostics' teaching was that because the body was evil matter and the spirit was good, it didn't make any difference whatsoever they did in the body. So you virtually could do what you like and it doesn't matter, because that was classed as evil anyway. The body was evil. It's only the spirit that's good. So Paul's concern for the Christians is to have a deep growing knowledge of Christ, and his will is one of the greatest importance to the spiritual life of all Christians. In Philippians 1:9 he said, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul adds discernment in his verse so you can use the knowledge you have to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good teaching and what is false teaching. And one of my hobby horses, as they say, is the amount of false teaching that's going around in the church at the moment. I'm going to address some of that later. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 17 says that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And the Bible also warns about lack of knowledge. Proverbs 19:2 says, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And in Ephesians 4 it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. So I'm going to address something a bit later I think we need to be aware of, because this thing is going a bit wild at the moment. God the Father placed an extremely high value on the pursuit of knowledge, especially spiritual knowledge. And in Proverbs 16 it says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding and knowledge is to be chosen rather than silver. And the verse in 2 Peter 3:18 it says, but grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So how do we obtain this knowledge? The Bible tells us we have to grow in the knowledge of God. Once you get saved, that is just the beginning. From there, God expects you to grow in the knowledge of him, in his Son, Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of he, the Holy Spirit, and all of the way that, all of their ways and the way that they teach. The number one way that you will grow in your spiritual knowledge is by reading and studying the Bible for yourself. There is simply no other way. And I always like to try and encourage people to read. I try and encourage people to come to Bible studies, to a home group and band of brothers, and the ladies have theirs as well. But we also build that knowledge by things that we've been through, our own personal experiences. And God has arranged for us to have all the spiritual knowledge that we will ever need, if we're willing to take it. We need to know about his Son. We need to know about the Holy Spirit. And you also grow in the knowledge of God, as I said, through your own personal life. We've all got things that we can say we can look back at and see how God has given that knowledge to us so that we can learn. As you can see, God is using very intense language in those verses. And you can really tell that he's trying to let us know the extreme importance of knowing the knowledge of God. And the reason for this is that God's ultimate aim is that we get saved and is our sanctification and transformation. He wants us to transform. He wants us to renew our minds. And those of us at home group on Wednesday, we did Romans 12. And we went through saying how we need to know God, how we need to renew our minds, how we have to keep looking at him instead of looking at our own ways. However, before God allows sanctification process to kick into gear, the Holy Spirit, he wants you to fully understand exactly what he's doing and why he's doing it. So in other words, you have to have the knowledge as to understand what God is doing and why. Now, I've tried to think of a situation where I could try and put this across in an easier way. And obviously, I go back to the job that I do. I know for a fact that when I'm teaching kids to use machines. You can tell them once, you can tell them twice, you can tell them three times and they'll still do it wrong. And you can show them once and so on. But what I tried to do that, I tried to give them the specific knowledge that they need to be able to set that machine up on their own and they can get it to work correctly. As I said, sometimes you can tell them and tell them and tell them. But it's the same with us. We need to continually read our Bible. Time to time you go over the same stuff, don't you? Then you pick out bits you haven't noticed before. And King David tells us that we have to meditate on the Word of God. And to meditate does not mean to blank your mind out like it does with yoga. It means to meditate, means to think about, to chew on, to try and figure out what the different scripture verses mean and how they can apply to daily lives. Right, John 14, 26 says, "But the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you." And what I usually find is when I'm preparing something to speak, I always feel sometimes the Holy Spirit gives me verses to use, and sometimes it's the middle of the night and I try to remember the following morning. Or sometimes it's when I'm out doing something, something will just come to mind and remind you of a verse. But the Holy Spirit guides our thoughts into the correct answers. And sometimes we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to ask him to help us. He will guide us to find answers and where they can be found in the Bible. And especially when you're looking at false teachings, you really need to look and study and know where to find the answers to some of the things are being said. As I said from the verse earlier, it's the job of he, the Holy Spirit, to teach us all things in this life. In other words, the Holy Spirit is our personal guide and teacher. The Holy Spirit can and will communicate to you if you're open to receiving his supernatural communication from him. And I think many, many Christians are missing out on the part of their walk with the Lord. God will supernaturally communicate his knowledge to us, to make us think about things, to stretch our minds. And we already have the knowledge of God residing on the inside of us by the person of the Holy Spirit. And how do we know? How do we know we have the Holy Spirit in us? As I said before, one of my favourite verses is Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And as we know, when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit indwells us. There's many verses that I could use to show the importance that God is placing on each one of us to seek and obtain the knowledge from him. I've used this verse before, the 2 Peter 3:18, where it says, "But growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Saviour Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." But what does this verse mean? It means to grow, to advance, and to increase in the area of knowledge. Advance in his grace and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his grace, God forgives our sins. We then turn to God's word and we feed on it. We feed our minds. We increase our knowledge of Christ. On this particular verse, John MacArthur says this. He says, "Peter in this verse uses Lord and Saviour. Why? He didn't always do that. Because it gives a deeper understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person, his saving work and his lordship, and will provide believers with the doctrinal stability they need to avoid being misled. As their knowledge and maturity increases, Christians are better prepared to fend off destructive doctrines and spiritual deceptions." As I said, the Bible does warn about a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Proverbs 19:2 also says, "It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge." And it was the same here in the church at the Colossian church. They had false teachings. And this is the biggest problem, is where them teachings come from. Paul pleaded with the elders of the Ephesians for 3 years, night and day with tears. And this is what it says in Acts 20. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I believe the main reason God is telling us that gaining knowledge is more important than anything else that we can seek in this life is because without it, we cannot spiritually grow in the Lord, and we need to obtain his knowledge. Then we need to implement his truths in our daily lives and our walk with him. So that knowledge of God is like a treasure chest, and it has no bottom to it. There's no limit to the amount of knowledge that God can release if we're willing to dive into God's word and seek after it. And he, the Holy Spirit, is only too ready and just waiting for us to ask to help him to get that knowledge. We need to desire it. We need to want it. John 7:17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And you have the same thing in the Old Testament too. Hosea 6:3 says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Spurgeon says this, if you read this epistle through, you will observe that Paul frequently alludes to knowledge and wisdom. To the point in which he judged the church to be deficient, he turned his prayerful attention. He would not have them ignorant. He knew that spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error, instability, and sorrow, and therefore he desired that they might be soundly taught in the things of God. In the rest of that verse, in the last part, it says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The knowledge of God's word will lead to all wisdom and spiritual understanding if we read it and take it in and learn it and study it and meditate on it. Wisdom in context of this verse means to have the ability to understand scripture and being able to accurately organise teachings and principles. Spiritual understanding is the application of carrying out those teachings and principles in our life. So we need to pray for wisdom and spiritual understanding. So when Paul prays that his friends may have wisdom and understanding, he's praying that they may understand the great truth of God's word, the great teachings of what God teaches us, then we may be able to apply them to the tasks and decisions which meet us in everyday life. He also wants us to make sure that false teachings in the church are exposed and recognised so they can be addressed. Teachers in their church are recognised and can stand for the truth of God's word. We must also realise that teachers and preachers in the church have a harsher judgment. James 3 verse 1, my brethren, let not you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. Even though I'm up here teaching God's word, you should be checking what I'm saying, and you should be checking what I'm saying is correct. And if you don't agree with what I say, you're always welcome to come and see me afterwards. I've never shied away from that at all. But I don't think I would be up here teaching stuff that's not true, because I'd have a stricter judgment to face. So the knowledge of God's will and this wisdom and understanding must issue the right context for conduct. When we know what God wants of us, we need to carry it out. So Paul prays that his friends may conduct themselves in a way to please God. There is nothing in this world so practical as prayer, and we all need to do it. Prayer and action go hand in hand. We pray not in order to escape life, but in order to get better at it and all in be able to meet it. And to do this, we need power. And Paul prays for his friends may be strengthened with the power of God. The great problem in life is not knowing what to do, but make sure that we're doing it right. For the most part, we're all aware of any given situation what we ought to do. Our problem is to put that knowledge into action. What we need is power, and that we receive in prayer. If God merely told us what his will was, that he might be a frustrating situation, but he not only tells us his will, he also enables us to perform it. Application for today. To be filled with the knowledge of God. Be open to the Holy Spirit's leading and teaching. To study and meditate on God's word. Carry out what you have learned. And we need to stand against false teaching. Yeah. As an elder of this church, which I'm blessed by to be in that position. One of my jobs is to protect the congregation. I don't know how many of you have heard of the New Apostolic Reformation, or what they go under as Bethel Church. Now, my mentor many years ago, Eric Clark, always said to me, he said, if something comes up and you're not sure about it, just put it on the shelf. When that thing comes up three times, it's time to dig a bit deeper. Now, this has come up many times. I'm going to give a bit of background to this. This is going to lead into Bethel Church and the New Apostolic Reformation and what they stand for and what they're teaching in the church. Now, originating in Argentina, there was a new wave of revival that was brought to Canada by a guy called Rodney Howard Brown, who calls himself the Holy Ghost Bartender. The movement quickly became known as the Toronto Blessing, held in the Toronto Airport Church, pastored by John and Carol Arnott, which was part of the John Wimber movement. People came from all over the world to Toronto to receive what they called an impartation of the Holy Spirit. The idea was to take this impartation back to your own church, that it too might enjoy the Toronto blessing. Services were held 7 days a week, and people came from all over the world to experience what was happening. One of the prime leaders, along with the Arnotts of the Toronto Blessing, was a guy called Todd Bentley, and he was not your average preacher. He was covered in head to foot in tattoos and was known often to punch people during prayers for healing. And he's even, actually on YouTube, actually, he actually kicked someone who was suffering from cancer, but he said that God had told him to do it. Toronto was marked by extreme physical manifestations such as uncontrollable laughter, slurred speech as if people were drunk, animal noises and mimicking animals, and as I thought at the time, this was a demonic deception designed to lead people away from the true gospel. And also my mentor Eric, he showed us a film years ago called Gods of the New Age, which was concerned with false religions coming out of India. And they were trying to release what they called a Kundalini spirit, a serpent spirit which gave them enlightenment. And what was interesting was the many manifestations of that spirit were identical to those that were seen in Toronto. Many people who attended Toronto suffered afterwards from clinical depression, violent headaches for months and months afterwards. Toronto came to an end when Todd Bentley was exposed as being immoral and using money for his own gain. Following on from the collapse of Toronto, the whole thing moved over to Florida and what became known as the Lakeland Revival, and more of the same kind of extreme stuff. From Florida, it moved to Pensacola and what became known as the Brownsville Revival. From there, a movement moved into what now became known as the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR for short. It is based in the Bethel Church in Redding, California. And another main centre is the International House of Prayer, which is in Kansas. Now, Bethel Church is pastored by Bill Johnson and his wife, Benny. And basically, it's more of the same and more extreme, and often their teaching is blasphemous and denies basic Christian teaching accepted by the church. In one sermon that's online, one of their pastors in a message tells the congregation and said that Jesus had asked him for forgiveness. The Johnsons became pastors of Bethel Church in 1996. In 2005, the congregation withdrew from the Assemblies of God and became a non-denominational church. Since then, the church has increased to over 10,000 members. So you may say, well, you're all right standing up there saying all this. Where did I get this information from? I got information from people like Justin Peters. I mean, if you know him, he's really into this sort of thing, false teaching. John MacArthur, Spirit of Truth. And I've also been in contact with Tony Rushton, who comes here as well. I've got some of the stuff from him as well, and he's checked a lot of the stuff out for me too. And I am blessed because Tony has agreed to be my mentor for the future, so I'm blessed by that. Okay, now the crunch time. What did I teach? I got a 30-page document at home. I was going to bring it with me to actually go through some of this stuff in more detail. I'm just going to run some of this off so you can see what I'm into. And my warning to you is, you hear anything from Bethel or the NAR, or you get anything from it, just put it in a bin. There we go. This is what they teach. They teach that we are all little gods in our own right. And this is also one of the main teachings by Benny Hinn. And this is what me and Julie got told when we went to the evangelism meeting in Ashford, where we went up to the hotel. They were telling us we were little gods. But the good thing was, Julie soon put them right on that one. So I was blessed by that. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ divested himself of his deity on earth. And that means he gave up being God. And they said, Bill Johnson says, Jesus was the most normal Christian on earth. Jesus atoned in hell and had to be reborn. He had to be saved again. And Bill Johnson states, you can see it in the sermon online, that Jesus was born again. And they also teach that man is inherently good. There's nothing bad about us. We've all got it right. They believe that you can speak things into existence, like God spoke and things will happen. They have a dead raising teams where they go round to people and they believe they can resurrect the dead. They believe that the church should take dominion over earth before Christ's return. And this is known as a teaching called dominion theology. And I must admit, John about this, when we was going to the men's conference the other week, the title was Dominion, so straight away I went up, I had to check out, it had nothing to do with that, but it does make you think. Right, this teaching promises the victory of Christ's return and the blessings of heaven to believers in this life, creating false expectations that things can only get better and that the next big revival is just around the corner. It also blinds them to the truth of Scripture, which speak of dreadful days of deception and persecution ahead of the Lord's return. Some of the members of Bethel, including the senior pastor Benny Johnson, have allegedly engaged in the practice of grave sucking or grave soaking, and that is lying on a person's grave to soak up the deceased's anointing. And I've got a picture of his wife lying on Catherine Coleman's grave. They believe that by lying on a person's grave that they will suck up their anointing. Now, when Bill Johnson was questioned this by someone, he said, we don't encourage that, he said. Then he wrote a book. Book came out a couple of years after he stated that, and this is what he wrote in his book. He said, there are anointings, mantles, revelations and mysteries that have lain unclaimed, literally where they were left, because the generation that walked in them never passed them on. I believe it is possible for us to recover realms of that anointing, realms of insight, realms of God that have been unattended for decades, simply by choosing to reclaim them and perpetuate them for future generations. And that's the cheating it uses for grave sucking and laying on someone else's grave. And there's a picture of Benny Hinn lying on Catherine Coleman and I think it's C.S. Lewis. I'll have to check. I'm pretty sure it's C.S. Lewis as well. Crazy stuff. Okay. Right. Bethel Church claims to frequently encounter unexplained phenomena during their services and also in their everyday lives, such as falling gold dust and angels' feathers. The feathers and gold dust, etc., are not things we do, Johnson says, they happen. And they also claim to see a cloud of glory, the appearance of dust or smoke in their services, that they say is a supernatural sign of God's presence, similar to the pillar of cloud that travelled with Moses and the Israelites in Exodus chapter 13, verses 20 to 22. So the NAR movement distorts Ephesians 2:20, and they claim that God is raising up end time super apostles and prophets who are greater than the original 12 and greater than the apostle Paul, and Bill Johnson claims to be one of these apostles. This is the worst one for me, personally. This is the worst one for me. They teach not from the Word of God, but from a translation called The Passion, written by a guy called Brian Simmons. And this is what John MacArthur has to say. He says this: Simmons abandons all interest in textual accuracy, playing fast and loose with the original languages and inserting so much new material into the text that it is at least 50% longer than the original. The rewording of the verses are done to show that they appear to support the teachings and practices of the NAR. He is exploiting the audience's ignorance of sound textual discernment with heretical teachings. The translation is potentially one of the most disturbing developments in the NAR movement. How and why does God allow this to make us read our Bibles, I think, so that we know where we stand, where we can pick this out and see what's wrong with it? 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." The sad thing to this is tens of thousands of people are going to these churches. And I did this when I went up to Cliff last time I went there, and there was a lady sitting in the audience who came and saw me afterwards, and she said, "I don't always come to this church," she said, "I go to a Bethel church." And I think that was in Gillingham. And she said to me, "What do I do?" She said, "I'm a worker in the church." I said, "There's one thing to do, just leave." She said she didn't always feel right with the teaching. She'd even got up and walked out during one of the meetings. And my advice to you as well is, anything from Bethel, put it in the bin. There's one other thing I'm going to say to this. I haven't got time to cover this now, and I've only recently found out a bit more about it. Hillsong are actually linked with Bethel, and I'm going to address that next time I speak. Okay, let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. Lord, we have got to stand on your word today. And Lord, I pray against people like the NAR, Bill Johnson and his teachings, Lord. People are following them. Lord, people need to come back to your word, read it, understand it, and stand for it. And don't let these false teachers mislead them or mislead us in any way. Lord, I just pray you finish all afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us through and give us all that understanding of your word. Lord, just hold us together. Help us to stand against those that are preaching against your word, Lord. And Lord, I do praise and thank you for this fellowship. Continue to build our unity and bind us together in love, Lord. And Lord, I do pray for all the marriages in this fellowship as well, Lord. Just bless them. And Lord, I just praise and thank you again for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.